Acts chapter 1. I've asked Seth to come and help me. I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration here this morning. So Seth, you come and help me this morning. I've got two aluminum rods, and I'm going to give one of them to Sean. And I want you to hang on it tightly. And I want everybody to listen and pay attention to what we're going to do here. I'm going to give you an illustration that hopefully will help us to understand what we're going to be talking about here this morning. All right? So, Seth, you got that? All right? Now, Seth, I want you to tell me some proof that I hit your stick.
Made a big noise.
It made a big noise. You heard it. What else?
I felt it move in my hand.
You felt it move. What else?
And I saw you hitting it.
You saw me hit it. All right. Now, every one of you that were watching also saw me hit that stick, and you also heard it with your ears. Now, thank you, Seth. Appreciate that. Now, as we think about that, in our minds, if I said, I did not hit that stick, you'd say, Pastor, you got a problem. We saw you hit it. We heard it hit. Seth felt it hit. There's proof. And I don't know how many there are, probably 25 people here this morning, and all 25 of you heard and saw what happened. But did you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has more proof than what you just saw? There is more proof positive that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days of being dead in the grave. More proof than what you just saw. Jesus Christ is alive. And I want to show you from the scripture some infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is alive. And for some of you that have not trusted him as your Savior, I want you to see that he's alive for you to give you eternal life if you will receive it. And those of you who have positively put your faith in just Jesus Christ, I want you to take a look at this as a strengthening of your faith. A couple of weeks ago when I read through this passage, maybe it wasn't even that long ago, a week ago, when I read through this passage in Acts, and I read the verses that we're going to read, the verse 3 stuck out in my mind, and I thought, that's what I got to preach on Easter. Let's read those three verses. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. All right, now, first of all, the former treatise. What is the author talking about? Well, who was the author of Acts? The author of the book of Acts was Luke, the apostle. And Luke was referring to his book, Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he was writing to a man named Theophilus. And if you open up Luke, you'll find that he was also writing to Theophilus. He wrote Luke to Theophilus, and he wrote Acts to Theophilus. And so he says here, the former treatise, the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, his passion was his death on the cross. All right? After his passion, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. As I looked at that, and as I thought about that, it says there, Jesus Christ showed himself to his disciples with many infallible proofs. What did he mean? Infallible proofs. Proofs that were absolutely sure. And as I began to ponder that and think about that, I began to work in developing this message that I want to share with you this morning. And as we look at this passage, I want us to examine these infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection found in the Scripture. And then consider the assurance that they give to us. There are several infallible proofs found in the Scripture. And as we begin, I want us to see these infallible proofs. We need to find out, what does this word infallible mean? It's a big word. We don't use all that often. It literally means a clear observation. A positive proof. Evidence too obvious to be doubted. Now tonight, or not tonight, this morning, as Seth held the rod, and I hit that rod, there was some infallible proofs. He would say, without any shadow of a doubt, he felt it, he heard it, and he saw it, and you all saw it and heard it. Absolute proof that I hit that stick. And as we think about that, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he gave several infallible proofs, absolute, without question, without doubt, things that could not be denied. And they begin by sight. Mary Magdalene was one of Jesus' followers, and she was first to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection. We read in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "And now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Jesus was in the tomb. Mary went to the tomb to see and to anoint the body. And in those days, it's not like it is today, you know, when you bury somebody, that's the end. But in those days, they would go to the tomb and they would anoint the body with special spices and stuff a few days after they were buried, just to help, I guess, preserve the longevity of the body there. Alright, so she went to the tomb and found it empty. And the angels told her, "He's not here. He is alive. He has risen, just as he said he would." And Mary and the other ladies who were with her, they went off, and apparently Mary went off by herself and started crying. And her eyes were full of tears. And Jesus came to her and stood before her, and she saw him, and she, eyes full of tears, she said, she thought he was the gardener. And she said, "If you tell me where you took him, I'll go get him. Please tell me." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And as soon as she heard his voice, she said, "My Lord." She recognized him. And so she was the first to see Jesus. The other women also saw Jesus that morning. This was on that resurrection morning. And the other women that were with Mary, a little bit later, Jesus appeared to them. And he said to them, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 9, it says, "And as they went to tell the disciples," the angel said, "Go tell the disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him." They saw him. They held him by his feet and they worshipped him. Those women knew Jesus was alive. And you read the whole account. And when they went and found the disciples, what did the disciples say? "Oh, that's wonderful, Jesus is alive." No, they said, "You guys are crazy. We don't believe that." None of the disciples believed. Peter and John ran off to the tomb to see for themselves. But none of them believed that he'd really resurrected. They thought somebody stole his body. He was gone. It was a nightmare. They thought it was terrible. Though not detailed in Scripture, Simon Peter saw Christ next. I say it's not detailed in Scripture because there's no place in Scripture that tells us that Jesus appeared to Simon and this is what happened. It actually tells us that he did. We read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, it says, "Saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.'" Okay, so apparently Simon Peter had seen Jesus, and he told some of the others, "I saw him." And they said, "Peter, you're beside yourself. You're not thinking straight. We don't believe you." And then when others saw Jesus, they said, "He did see him. Simon did see Jesus. We believe that now because some others had seen him." Another positive proof. Resurrection Sunday in the afternoon. Two of the disciples, not the 12 disciples, but a man named Cleophas and his friend, were walking from Jerusalem, sad, heavy-hearted, broken in their spirit, heading back home to Emmaus. And as they were walking down the road to Emmaus, discussing all the things of the events of the day, and saying, "You know, I don't understand. We thought he was the king. We thought he was going to be the, you know, Messiah. And now he's gone. He's dead. And now they're telling us he rose from the dead. And, oh, we don't know what to think. This is confusing." They're all going over these things and pondering them in their minds. And as they were, Jesus came and met them. But Jesus closed their eyes so they couldn't see who he was. And he was walking along. And you can read this amazing account in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 to 27. is, well, actually, it starts in verse 13 all the way to 35, but I want to read 25 to 27. And as they were walking along, then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that walk? They're walking along and the stranger comes up and joins them and says, can I join along with you? Sure, come on. What are you guys so sad about? What's your burden about? Oh, didn't you hear? You know, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We thought he was a Messiah and he died. They crucified him and killed him. And then we found this crazy idea. Some of the ladies that are part of our group said that he rose from the dead. And now we don't know what to think. And they're frustrated and they're confused. And they're walking along and Jesus, they're telling Jesus this. And Jesus says to them, oh, fools, haven't you heard what the scripture said? And Jesus himself opened up the Old Testament scriptures in their minds and started quoting Old Testament scriptures to them, saying, this is why the Messiah would have to raise from the dead. This is what the Messiah would do. That would be an absolutely awesome sermon to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ. And they heard it that day on the way to Emmaus. And it wasn't until they got to Emmaus, they begged Jesus to come, have dinner with them, and he came in, and as they were starting to get ready for dinner, Jesus took the bread, and as they often did, I don't believe this was the Lord's Supper at all, but they would take their bread, it was a Lebanese bread type of thing, the flat ones, and they'd break it into pieces and give it out to the people. And Jesus took them, broke it, and as they did, I don't know what happened, whether they saw his scars, or what happened, but they saw and they said, that's Jesus. And as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. And they were just so out of, I can't believe it. We've been talking to Jesus this afternoon on the walk. And they immediately rushed back to Jerusalem, all the trail back there in the dark back to Jerusalem. And they got back to Jerusalem and they went to the disciples there that were hiding away because of fear. And they told them, we saw Jesus and so did Peter. We believe him now. We saw him. He was alive. He told us all. And they went over all that he told them. It was an exciting time that afternoon, Sunday afternoon. That evening, 10 of the disciples were hiding away in the upper room. They were hiding away with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Why? Because they were followers of Jesus. And the Jews had just killed Jesus. And now news is out that the tomb is empty. And what are the soldiers and the Jews going to do? They're going to say, those disciples must have done it. Let's go get the disciples. They were terrified. They're hiding out with the doors locked, and all of a sudden, as they're sitting there discussing and kind of panicky and fretting, and what are we going to do? All of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them, walked right through the wall. And they were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said, peace be unto you. It's me. And he had a talk with them. They saw him, and they discussed with him. There again in Luke chapter 24, in verse number 40, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 40, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Actually, let me read verse 39. It says, and behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And when they had thus, he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye any meat or any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. Right in their front of their eyes, Jesus said, look at my hands. You can see the scars. I was dead. I am alive. And they still doubted. And so Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. I'm real. Touch me. You can see there's flesh and bone there. He didn't say anything about blood, but there's flesh and bone. And he said, I am alive. He said, in fact, give me something to eat. And they gave him fish and honeycomb. And right in front of their eyes, Jesus took that and ate it. Now, do you think those disciples would believe now? Well, they still were doubting some of them, but many of them did believe. They believed. They had saw with their eyes. They saw with their eyes. They talked with Jesus. And it was a wonderful time for them. They watched him eat that bread and honeycomb. Then the disciples, that evening, was only 10 of them. Thomas was missing. And 1 week later, the next Sunday evening, the disciples were all still locked in that upper room, terrified still that they were going to get in trouble. And Thomas, this time, was with them. And this time, Jesus appeared again to them, suddenly, walked through the wall. You know, I don't understand how you can have flesh and bone and yet walk through a wall. But he was immortal. He could do something that we can't possibly do. As mortals, we have a mortal body. None of us can walk through that wall. You try and you have a big bruise on your nose. Right? You won't make it through that wall. But Jesus did. Because Jesus was immortal. We're mortal. There's a unique difference. And Jesus stood there before them and they were terrified again. And Jesus this time addressed Thomas. Because Thomas had told the other disciples, I don't care what you're telling me. I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the hole from the spear in his side. I will not believe. And so Jesus called Thomas to himself. We see in John chapter 20 in verse 26. John chapter 20 and verse number 26 says, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus and the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. Jesus said, come on, Thomas, look. Look at those scars in my hands. And he pulled up his gown and he said, look at that scar in the side where the spear went in. Look at it, Thomas, look at it. Touch it. And what did Thomas do? The next verse is a verse you need to have underlined in your Bible. It said, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now that, if Jesus was not God, that was blasphemy of the highest degree. Thomas turned to him and said, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say to him, Thomas, watch your mouth. That's blasphemy. He didn't say that. He accepted it. Why? Because it was true. Thomas recognized him as alive, but also as his God. Sometime later, Jesus, remember, was 40 days alive on the earth. 40 days. Sometime later, Jesus met his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And John chapter 21 gives us that account. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's basically the whole chapter. But I want to point out some things in it. And we'll be looking at more details later. But while he was there, Jesus presented himself to 7 of the disciples. They had decided they're going to go fishing. They went fishing, didn't catch any fish. And then they saw this guy on the shore cooking a dinner or cooking breakfast. And the guy on the shore hollered out to him, do you guys catch any fish? No, we didn't get anything. And he says, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch them. And they thought, no, who's this nut on the shore telling us to put our boat net on the other side? We've been fishing all night. We know better than that. But they did anyway. And when they did, it almost pulled the boat under. It was so full of fish. And they said, it's Jesus. And they jumped out and they went to shore. And sure enough, it was Jesus. They saw him. And Jesus had breakfast cooking on the coals of fire there for them that morning. They saw Jesus. The disciples also saw Jesus again on the mountain of Galilee in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. That's the passage where Jesus said that to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to go and preach to everybody. It was there. They saw him. They heard him. They talked with him there on the mountainside. We find also, this is another amazing truth that we have no details of, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 6, we read these words. It says, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. 500 people saw him all at once. And for them to say, no, it wasn't Jesus. They saw. They heard him speak. They knew that's Jesus. We saw him. 500 people all at once. The evidence is overwhelming. We find in this very next verse there in Corinthians that James and the apostles also saw him. James, another one of the preachers. He saw Jesus. And so all this evidence, many multitudes of people, well over 500 people saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. Now, we talked about the proof this morning. We talked about these sticks that I have here and the proof. And every one of you, if we had to go to court over it, every one of you could witness and say, we heard it, we saw it, we know it happened. We know the pastor hit that stick on that Seth was holding. We know it, we saw it. And that's absolute proof. All of you. But there's only about 25 of us here. There were 500 people that saw Jesus. And they said, we saw him. We know he's alive. The disciples saw him in person. The disciples touched him. The disciples ate with him. The disciples were there. They saw Jesus. Jesus is alive. But there's another proof. Many of them heard him. Most all of those that were in this first category also heard Jesus speak. Mary heard him speak. The ladies heard him speak. The disciples heard him speak. Thomas heard him speak. The two on the road to Emmaus heard this amazing sermon by Jesus. They heard him speak. And the 500 that were there were gathered. They saw Jesus. It wasn't that he was just standing up there to show them, but he obviously must have spoken to them. They could all say, we saw Jesus, but we also heard Jesus. On that exciting time when those two disciples, Cleophas and his friend, were on their way to Emmaus, and they walked and talked with Jesus. After that happened, Jesus met with the disciples that evening, and he said unto them, Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand those scriptures and say, yes, now I get it. I understand what Isaiah was talking about. I understand what the other prophets were talking about. Yes, that all matches. It all goes together. Jesus is alive. Jesus did die for our sins and rose again, just as Isaiah said that he would. We saw it. We heard it. We see that. We've been with him. We are witnesses of this. That is so true. And then there's another way, and maybe I'm stretching a little bit, but I don't think so. There's a sense in which, you know, we've got five senses. All right? We've got hearing, seeing, our eyes, our ears, our taste, our smell, and our touch. All right, our five senses. Three of them were very obvious that took place. But there's a sense in which the other two senses, the taste and the smell, were also incorporated into this. That morning when Jesus met his disciples in the Sea of Galilee, we read there that he cooked a meal for them. And as they were there, they pulled the fish that Jesus gave them into the shore. And it says that they had caught 153 great fish. Not little ones. A bunch of little minnows. Big fish. 153 of them. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish in. We're going to cook that too. But he already had fish cooking on the fire for them to eat. And as they got out of the boat and got up there on shore, they smelled that fish. They sat there and ate with Jesus that morning. They tasted that fish. And they knew that it wasn't Jesus they were eating, but they knew that Jesus had made that. So their senses were all actually involved in this. They were there, and all of this was in their minds. And so all of these are infallible proofs. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Now, these proofs, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning showing you that these proofs assure us of several facts. There are several facts that they assure us of. Number one, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive! He is alive! Just as more alive than I am, and more alive than you are, because he's got eternal life. He's got, well, we can have eternal life too, but he's got immortal life. Jesus is alive. And, you know, in our minds, sometimes we think, oh, yeah, we've heard that story. We heard it in Sunday school. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead and all that stuff. And we know it kind of in our minds. Yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. But folks, listen, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's living. And he has got life. And we see that in this. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 40, it says, "In him God raised the third day and showed himself openly." He's alive. He is alive. No question about it. Hundreds of people saw him. They heard him speak. There are many eyewitnesses. It is an infallible proof. Jesus is alive. Now, if Jesus is alive, that has an effect on you and me. Every one of us. Because Jesus also fulfilled his earthly mission. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Who was Jesus? Jesus is God. He left heaven's glory and came to this earth and took on a body like mine and like yours to live among sinful people and to go through the hardships and struggles of life like we go through. He knows what it was like to be hungry and thirsty and need for rest and all the things that you and I struggle with in life. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what all these things go. He knows all that. And he did that. Why? For one reason. Because he loves me. And he loves you. And he knows that we've got a problem. Remember we said earlier that we were born sinners. Because of Adam and Eve, we were born sinners. And because we were born sinners, we have been separated from God. And God said, that can't be. I can't endure that. I love them. I want to be back together with them. But God said, I can't get back together with them unless their sin is dealt with. And that's why every one of us this morning here, we need what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead for us. Because without what he did, we will never be close to God, ever. We'll spend eternity in hell forever without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the go-between between us and eternal life. He's the one that paid the debt for us. Jesus died for us to pay the debt of our sin. In Christ's earthly ministry, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." He was delivered. He went to the cross. Why? For my offenses. Now, my friend, I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner. And I can't deny that. I have done many things that I wish I hadn't done. Said things and thought things and been things that I shouldn't be. I'm a sinner. You don't have to be a murderer to be a sinner. You don't have to be a gangster to be a sinner. Just the fact that we have disobeyed God, we disobey our parents, we disobey things that we know are right, we're sinners. And Jesus Christ came to this earth to be delivered from my sin. And he raised for my justification. Justification is an amazing word. It means to make me just like I'd never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died for my sins so that I could be made just like I'd never sinned. And he could wash me clean. That is awesome. And Jesus did that when he died and rose again for me on that cross. Jesus fulfilled his mission. John 10 verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." What are we striving for in this life? What do young people want in this life? Why do they chase after drugs and alcohol and sex and all kinds of things to try to find something to satisfy? Well, they want satisfaction. And Jesus said, "I am the only one that can give you abundant life. I'm the only one that can meet that need. I'm the only one that can fulfill that emptiness in your soul. I am the only one." And he says, "I came that you might have life." That's why he came. Jesus fulfilled that when he died and rose from the dead. Not only that, but Jesus Christ conquered death for us. One day you and I are going to die. We just heard this tragic story of a young man that died so suddenly, unexpectedly. Death is inevitable. You're not going to escape it. I'm not going to escape it. The only way is if Jesus comes back and takes the Christians to heaven before that, but you know what I'm talking about. Except for that, we're all going to die. And not only are we going to die physically, but if we don't trust Jesus Christ our Savior, we've got a bigger problem. We're going to die spiritually. We're already dead spiritually when we came into this world because we're sinners. But if we die without Christ, we're going to die and spend an eternity lost in our sin and spend an eternity separated from God in hell. That is not what God wants. That is not what God desires. Jesus Christ came to this earth to rescue us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Damnation in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus rose to give us life. That is a wonderful truth. Christ abolished spiritual death, 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He said he's abolished death. We do not have to go to hell and die eternally. We don't have to. You don't have to. There's no reason you have to die and go to hell forever. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price of your sin. He paid for all of it. If you'll trust him, it can be paid for. But if you reject him, you've got to pay for yourself. There's absolutely no reason why any of us should have to go to hell. Jesus abolished death. And he gave us the opportunity of life and immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:56. 5-57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us the victory. We can have victory in Jesus. He set us free if we'll put our faith in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, we read, for in him, or in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who is Adam? Adam and Eve, the first people on earth. God says, in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive. We can be made alive in Christ. If you will come to Christ and be saved, you can be given life to rescue you from the damnation of hell. You don't have to go to hell. It's Christ paid the debt for you to rescue us. What a wonderful truth. If you will repent and place your faith in Christ, you will live eternally with Christ in heaven. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You want your sins blotted out? You want your sins washed clean? You want your sins erased? God said, I will erase them. I will blot them out. If you'll come to me in faith, repent of your sin and put your faith in me, I'll wash you clean, give you a home in heaven, rescue you from damnation and hell. He came to conquer death. Christ also now lives to help Christians. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And he is our hope of resurrection. I don't have any fear of dying because I know that I'm not going to die and go to hell. I know I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ washed me clean and bought me back and paid the debt for me. And I have a hope of resurrection. When my body dies and goes to the grave, leave it there for a while. But it's going to be raised from the dead. God's going to raise it from the dead. I'm going to join back with my spirit in heaven someday. God promised it. I have a hope in that. How can I be sure? If Jesus promised, I will give you everlasting life, but Jesus never rose from the dead himself, you'd say, well, I don't know. You know, if he couldn't raise himself from the dead, how do I know he's going to raise me from the dead? But he did. He's alive. And because he's alive, he offers us a living hope. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away reserved in heaven for you. He raised us, from the dead that he might give us life. He offers it to you. He offers it to me. We've got to take it. But not only is he our hope of resurrection, but he's also our intercessor. As Christians, Jesus Christ is in heaven intercessing for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When I get myself in trouble, and I'm not doing right, or I need help, or I come to God and say, oh, I need help, Jesus is there to intercede for me, and help me, and see me through, and strengthen me, and rescue me. He's there for me, and he's there for you if you know him as your Savior. He's our intercessor. Not only that, but this is amazing and awesome. He's my advocate. An advocate's a lawyer. We read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I have an advocate. I've got the greatest lawyer that has ever lived. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's absolutely perfect. He's absolutely sinless. He's my lawyer. And every time I sin, I can run to him and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I did wrong again. Would you please forgive me? And he promises, 1 John 1:9, if I will confess my sin, he'll forgive me and make me clean again. And he goes to the Father and said, Father, I shed my blood for him. Pardon his sin. I shed his blood, my blood for him. He's asked me to forgive him. Forgive him. He pleads my case to the Father. And my sins can be forgiven because Jesus is my advocate. And he's your advocate if you know him as your Savior. A wonderful truth. A wonderful blessing. But it doesn't belong to anybody that doesn't know Jesus. But it belongs to all who do. Not only that, one last thing. He's my burden bearer. Do you have burdens? Do you have troubles? All of us do. Life's full of troubles and burdens. Hardships and difficulties. Jesus is our burden bearer. What do we read there in the book of Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. I can cast my burdens on him because he cares for me. If I don't cast my burden on him and I carry it myself, I'm wrong. I got to bear the burden. I got to carry that heavy load. And sometimes I go around with a heavy heart and a sad face and difficulty and, oh, what am I going to do? Because I haven't given my burden to the Lord. But what God says, give me your burden, I'll carry it for you. Casting all your care upon him, and he cares for you. That's a promise from God. Now, how can he do that? One reason. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He is not dead. He did die for my sin and yours. But he is alive. He is alive. And because he is alive, he can help us with our greatest burdens. So, my friend, the evidence is that irrefutable. Jesus is alive. Jesus Christ is alive today. He's living. He's in heaven. He's alive. Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again for your justification. If you will humbly admit your need of Christ's forgiveness and believe that he died and rose again for you, he will give you eternal life. It is not difficult to receive Christ. It is not. He didn't make it hard. He didn't say you've got to pay for it. He didn't say clean up your life and as soon as you get perfect then I'll give you a chance. He didn't say that. He said if you will humble yourself and come to me and say, God, I'm guilty. I don't deserve your heaven. I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I believe you died and rose again for me. Please, God, come into my life and wash me clean and give me that eternal life that you promised. If you will do that, he will give you life. He promised he will. You don't have to go to hell. You can have eternal life in heaven with him. Jesus paid it all. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. If you will receive it, it can be yours. But you know, the devil wants to tell us, well, someday, you know, I'm young right now. I'll live it up right now, and someday I'll turn to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You can't play games with God. Tomorrow may be too late. The young man we heard about this morning, he had plans. He had a thrilling, exciting future. But it's gone. You have no guarantee that you got it tomorrow either. Don't put it off. As a Christian, when I read this verse, it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus is alive, and there are many infallible proofs. It wasn't that I was denying the resurrection. It wasn't that I didn't believe it. But it was like it was just kind of one of those things that had been taught as a kid. You know, yeah, of course, you know, Jesus died and rose again. Yep, we believe all that. But it really sunk into my thoughts, and I thought, Jesus is alive. He is alive. And He's alive for me. The proofs are clear. And we need to serve our living Savior. We need to live for Him. We need to depend upon His help. Worship Him. And I challenge you this morning, before you leave, even as we pray in a moment, take time to thank God for Calvary and the resurrection. Thank God for that. Thank Him for what He did for you. He paid the debt so you don't have to go to hell. He rescued you. He set you free. If you've received it, praise Him for that. And those of you who haven't yet received it, do it today. Don't put it off. It's yours if you'll take it. But you got to take it. He's not going to force it down your throat. It's your choice.